Hurrah! In the Army and in the Rangers, that means anything and everything but no. That's the way I feel this morning, man. That's singing to make the Methodists shout. But you know, don't y'all tell anybody. Don't let it get out. Okay. Listen, hey, thank you for that. Yep, I'm a grown man named Bubba. So sit back and relax. You know, it won't get deep. It'll be easy to follow and understand. But I love Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I hate to tell y'all, I'm just one of y'all. I'm just a Bubba that gets up on Monday and goes to work and lives his life each day and faces all the trials of the world. But you know what? Since Jesus came into my heart, it's never been the same again. And I do love him. But I want to tell you a story. Anthony and Bubba were best buds from the very beginning. And they played ball together. They rode their bikes together. They fished together. They hunted together. They grew up together. They even worked the farm together. Almost inseparable, but one thing. There was something, one distinct thing, the difference between Anthony and Bubba. Anthony was the eternal optimist. He always saw the glass half full. Old Bubba was a total pessimist. It was always half empty. And in the spring, Anthony would say, Bubba, we're going to have a fine crop. We got this nice rain coming in April and May, and it's watering the ground, and it's watering the seeds, and oh, we're going to have fruit this year. Bubba would say, oh, no. It's going to come a storm. It's going to drown the seeds, going to soak the ground. We'd be lucky to get any fruit. Then Anthony would say, Bubba, you know, June, July, the sun's coming in, the heat's coming in, the ground like an incubator, and the seed is warm, and it's growing, and it's going to sprout forth a crop. Bubba would say, oh, no, but then comes July and August, going to scorch the ground, going to burn up the crop, and we ain't going to get any this year. Anthony, finally, their passion was duck hunting. And he finally decided, I'm going to do something about Bubba and his pessimism. So unbeknown to Bubba, Anthony bought a beautiful chocolate lab dog. Spared no expense. Sent him off to have him trained to be the best duck retrieving dog in Giles County. Didn't tell old Bubba. Night before the hunt season, duck season to start, Anthony could hardly sleep. Got up before daylight, and they headed out to their favorite duck honey hole, got in the boat and put old Gus, the dog, in the boat, and they headed out to the blind. And sure enough, just before the break of day, they heard the mallards coming in, and they looked up, and here came two beautiful mallards. And old Gus and that bird dog getting so excited, and Anthony said, Bubba, you take the one on the right, and I'll take the one on the left. Sure enough, two ducks fell in the water. Anthony would cry out and looked at old Gus and said, Gus, fetch. Gus bounded out of that boat like Superman bounding over a tall building on top of that water in a full run. He ran across the top of the water, ran out there and grabbed Anthony's duck, turned around, ran all the way back faster than a speeding train, got there, dropped the duck in the boat, turned around and headed back for Bubba's, running fast as he could on top of that water. Picked up Bubba's duck. He come running back on top of the water, jumps in the boat, sits down right by Bubba, waiting on some prey, that tag wagon, holding that duck in his mouth. And Anthony looked at Bubba and said, Bubba, what do you think about that? Bubba said, oh, man, you spent all that money on the training and he can't even swim. Well, you know, we got a lot of Bubbas around, and we got to work harder. But this morning, I want to talk to you, and thank you, Pastor Anthony, for letting me speak this morning. And y'all didn't get a warning this morning, but tonight I'm giving you a warning. I'm going to be talking tonight, too, okay? But this morning, I want to talk to you about the other side of the salvation coin. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us that by grace we are saved through faith, for it's a gift of God, for no man can earn it. And faith is one side of the salvation coin. You can't have it without it. But there's another side of salvation coin that not here. This is the exception, I'm sure. But in 99% of churches, you won't hear this word. You'll hear about forgiveness of Jesus. You'll hear about the love of God. You'll hear about believing on Jesus. You'll hear about Calvary. And by the way, praise God, he's not on that cross. He's risen. And he lives. But, you know, it's a word you don't hear. And that word was the first words in the first sermon of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Jesus is talking, and he says, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, in Jesus' name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Let me say that again. "And that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sin should be preached." The word you don't hear in 99% of your pulpits is the word repent. Without repentance, we can't experience full salvation. For you see, a relationship with God is dependent upon repentance. So those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, their Christ, and their personal, transformational Lord, without repentance, you can't know God and have a relationship. But it doesn't excuse those of us who do know Jesus and love him, because you can't have fellowship without repentance.
Right.
It's an ongoing thing.
Amen.
So it fits both shoes. Whichever shoe you wear, it fits. Or do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? You can't escape repentance. But unfortunately, we don't hear a lot about it. And in Luke, Jesus is telling us that first, there has to be repentance, and then there's remission of sin. So first thing I want y'all to do this morning to help old Bubba out up here, I want you to look on each side of you and just choose somebody and look at them in the eye and say, "Repent." Come on now, y'all Baptists, y'all sound like Methodists. Come on, say, look again and say, "Repent." Okay, why'd I do that? So you'd feel like you was a preacher. You know, you feel like Anthony now. What I want to talk about is repentance, and the key takeaway that I'd like for you to remember today is that when we turn to God, we turn from sin.
That's right. That's right.
And the key there is turning from sin is repentance.
Amen.
You can't turn to God and say, "Here I am, God, but I'm going to hold on to my sin."
Okay?
God doesn't work that way. It's kind of like if you're riding down one road and you decide to turn onto another road, whether it's to the left or the right, I don't care either way. But if you turn left, you turn onto a new road and off of the old road. You cannot turn onto the new road and stay on the old road. And that, in essence, is a bubble definition of repentance. You can't turn to God without turning from sin.
Amen.
Okay? Now, there are three kinds of people. There are those that know they don't know Jesus. They know they're without Christ. They haven't perhaps ever felt the need for him. But there are others who I call, because I was one of them, make-believe Christians. They know Jesus with their mind. They believe with their mind, maybe even with their emotions. But there's never been a repentance and a heart change. Okay? And then there's the third kind, and that's those who do know Jesus, truly know Jesus and love him.
Okay?
But they're holding on to a pet sin.
Amen.
That interrupts the fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. So I want you to be honest with yourself. Whichever one of those three you fall under, I want to talk to you about the other side of the coin, repentance. For repentance, the point of repentance is to have tears that will move you from where you are to where you need to be in a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. So the first question we ought to ask is, how do I repent? And the three steps that Jesus has shared with us and that Paul builds on and grows. So the first step is, how to repent, the first step is that we must truly realize our sin. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul let me give you a little background. Paul has written in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians at the church. They had sin in the church. There had sin among believers and make believers within the church. And Paul wrote them, and he wrote them a scathing letter. And he told them they needed to address it, they needed to clear it up, and they needed to get right with God. Now, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 8, he has asked Titus to go to the church at Corinthians. And, you know, Paul founded the church. Paul was their spiritual father. Paul had taught them. And now Paul was not happy that they were not following, and they had sin in the church, and they weren't dealing with it. So he gave them a hard lecture. He gave them a good old Baptist lecture on it in an epistle, called a letter called an epistle, the 1 Corinthians. So he asked Titus if he would go there and report back to him what's going on. Well, he reported back that, Paul, they're not upset. They're excited. They're happy. They've cleared up the sin. They've gotten themselves straightened up, and they're waiting on you to come. They're excited for you. So Paul writes them a second epistle, a second letter. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, he writes, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle, the same letter, hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Now he's talking about the letter he sent in 1 Corinthians when he told them, "Hey, you guys, you got a problem, you better straighten up and you get it right." Amen. And so he's writing them, and he tells them, you know, that I'm, you know, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. You know, in Bubba language, that's saying, you know, I'm sorry I made you cry, but not really.
Amen.
You know, I'm sorry I broke your heart. I got over it.
Amen.
Yeah. So I went to bed. I didn't lose any sleep. Now, Paul wasn't being ugly or facetious or ugly. What he was saying was, I am sorry that I had to break your heart. I am sorry that I had to cause you grief and sorrow. But I'm glad because you responded to it.
Amen. Okay. Amen.
And it made a difference. And so what Paul is telling them, the first thing we have to do on repentance, we have to realize, we must truly realize our sin. You know, unfortunately, we live in a culture that's changed. When I was growing up, I grew up in a culture when sin had to slither and sneak down the back alleys. Today, sin struts down the main street. You know? We don't hear sin about people talking about sin. We got to realize what sin is in our lives, and we've got to call it what God calls it. Calls it sin that breaks His heart, that interrupts with our fellowship if we're Christians, that prevents our relationship if we're not a Christian, we're not saved. You know, but we hear things like, "Well, I made a mistake."
Amen.
No, you didn't make a mistake. You sinned. You know, or, "Oh, well, I just used some poor judgment." Or how about, "Well, yeah, I just kind of slipped up. But, you know, I had a mental lapse." You know, it's no big thing. Everybody's doing it. Well, not in God's eyes. You see, when the concept of sin diminishes, the practice of sin increases.
Amen.
And when the practice of sin increases, guilt and shame pass away.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
You know? And so sin, we need to understand, breaks the heart of God.
Yes.
And it's what are we doing to God when we sin? Now, the second step for repentance, so the first one, we must realize what our sin, and we must call it what it is. Okay? And quit calling it a mistake. Quit calling it a slip-up. Quit calling it a miscalculation. No. You know? And then second step for repentance to occur, we must sincerely regret our sin. First, we have to realize it is a sin. Second, we must sincerely regret our sin. You know, the world has gotten to a culture, and unfortunately the church has gotten caught up in it. When we sin, we say, oops, I didn't mean to do that. Or, oops, that's not really me. Newsflash, yes, it is really you. Because you know what? What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Okay? So yes, it really is you. You know? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 again, verse 9, he says, now I rejoice that ye were made sorry. He said, you know, I am sorry that I made you cry. I am sorry that I broke your heart, but I rejoice in it. Because ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to repent of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, Paul is not the easiest person to read. He was an attorney, remember. You ever try to talk to one? Okay. You read between the lines and you got to come to understand it. But what Paul is saying is there's two kinds of sorrow. They're real. There's grief and sorrow. They're two kinds and they're real. One is a godly sorrow. And a godly sorrow leads you from where you are to where you need to be. And restores that fellowship with God if you're unrepentant Christian, and it builds a relationship if you're not a Christian with God. But there's also a real sorrow that's called a worldly sorrow. And he said the godly sorrow leads to God, the worldly sorrow leads to death. Okay? It could be spiritual death. It could be a hardening of the conscience. It could lead to just simply where you get to where, you know, you don't feel shame over sin anymore because you're hardened in conscience. But it can lead to physical death. And we're going to look at an example of that. Okay? Now, the difference is between the two is that, well, let's do a little experiment. Have you ever, go all the way back when you're a little guy, a little girl, have you ever done something that was wrong, and you got caught. Yeah.
Amen.
But you know what? You weren't sorry for what you were doing.
Sorry.
You were sorry you got caught. Okay? Now, who in here is with me? Raise your hand and give me a witness. And those of you that didn't raise your hand are lying through your teeth. Okay? But it happens to all of us.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Not sorry for what we did, but sorry we got caught. That is worldly sorrow.
Amen.
It can be a true sorrow, but it's all about me. I'm sorry for that I got caught. I'm sorry. You know how it's hurting me. Yeah? Well, what we need to understand is the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And the best way is to look at how do you recognize worldly sorrow? First thing is denial. Everybody does it. it's not so bad. It was just a little white lie. But you know, it also will lead to despair. And when worldly sorrow leads to despair, it becomes, oh no, I'm going to lose my marriage. Oh no, I'm going to lose my job. Oh no, I'm going to lose the family. Oh no, I'm going to jail. You see, worldly sorrow is all about me and the consequences now that I got caught. A perfect example was Judas in Matthew 27, verse 4 through 5. And we all know, we've gone through Easter, and you know about Easter and Judas and the betrayal. And Judas, truly, I believe, had sorrow. He repented, but it was with a worldly sorrow. But it was a true sorrow, a deep sorrow. And it says that Judas had said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders? See thou to it. And Judas cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, he had worldly sorrow, a true sorrow. I have no doubt about that. And he repented of that. But instead of going to the one who hung on a cross, he went and hung from a tree. But I got thinking about that. And what if we make a little change? What if we said, and Judas threw down the 30 pieces of silver. He departed and repented and asked for forgiveness. What kind of difference you think that would have made? You think he'd be in heaven today instead of hell? I believe he would. But his sorrow wasn't a godly sorrow. His sorrow over his sin was a worldly sorrow. It was all about what I've done and what I've done to myself. Worldly sorrow is, oops, I broke the law. Godly sorrow is, oh God, I broke your heart.
Amen.
So the first step toward repentance is to realize, truly realize we have sinned. Call it what God calls it. Second is to sincerely regret that we've sinned and seek repentance. The third step is that we must fully repent of our sin. So the first question would be, how do I do that? Let's look at 2 Corinthians again and look at verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So Paul's telling us that contrary to the worldly sorrow of our sin, godly sorrow works to salvation. It builds that relationship with God.
Amen.
Through faith in Jesus Christ. Or if we are a Christian and we've got unrepented sin, it restores the fellowship. Because if you are a believing Christian and you're not living the full, abundant Christian life, you know what? If you seem to be running on empty spiritual all the time, hey, it's probably because the fellowship has been interrupted.
Amen.
Until the fellowship is corrected, you won't receive that full blessing and that full joy. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, he's telling us three things. One, he says, yes, conviction is necessary. We must be convicted of our sins to realize our sins. But conviction alone is not repentance. And if we have conviction, he says, we must have confession for our sins. I am sorry I broke your heart. and ask for forgiveness, to receive that forgiveness of our sin through the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. But confession alone is not repentance. And yes, we need to have a sorrowful heart over what we've done, contrition. But contrition itself is not repentance. Repentance always requires change.
Amen.
And about face.
Amen.
From the way you're walking.
Right.
And real repentance is spiritual change.
Amen.
You cannot have it without change. And so Paul is telling them that you experience that change, you experience salvation. Now, how do I know if I have experienced repentance? First of all, it requires a changed mind. You must start with the mind. Secondly, you must have a changed heart. There's about 18 inches difference, I understand, medically between the head and the heart. Yeah. Too many make-believe Christians have it in the head. It never travels 18 inches lower and gets to the heart. So you got to have a change in the mind. You got to have a change in the heart. And when you do, it'll produce a change in your direction of your life.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's what Paul's talking about. It's not just a cleaned up, remodeled bubble. It's got to be a new bubble.
Amen. Amen.
And not some things, but all things are made new in Jesus Christ. See, when the angels came to the shepherds that wonderful night, they told the shepherds, "For unto you is born this night in the city of Bethlehem a Savior, Christ the Lord." They didn't tell them there was a Savior there. There were three things there: Savior, Christ the promised Messiah, and Lord. You see, full salvation, full repentance and salvation doesn't occur until you also accept Christ as your personal Lord. He must be in control of your life. He's not just the Lord. He must be your Lord. That's what Jesus talks about, a new creature. Okay? An example of that was when Jesus confronted the woman who was caught in adultery and brought to him. And he looked at her and said, "I do not condemn you, and I forgive your sins." She got up to leave and he said, "Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute.
Amen.
That's just part of it. Now go and sin no more." She wasn't allowed to just say, "Oh, forgive me," and I go and then do it again.
Amen.
There had to be repentance. And it had to change. You know, I mentioned that Paul, we see the different types of people, but there are two basic groups of people. You'll be in one or the other. You're in God knows which one. There are those who simply do not have Jesus Christ and a personal relationship, a transformational relationship in which He is your Savior, your Christ, and your personal Lord. He is in control of your heart, the control center of your life. Okay? And then there are those who truly are saved. But you know what? You said, God, here I am, and here's all of me, but there's a little pet sin that you've never repented of. You keep it under lock and key. Maybe no one else knows about it. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's an unforgiving spirit. But you're holding on to it. And until you repent, and until you nail it to the cross, you will never experience the full joy of the Christian life.
Amen.
And your fellowship will not be restored. Okay? Now, I want to close with a little experiment. Okay? I want you, each one of you, regardless of which group you're in, you know Jesus and you're holding on to that pet sin. You don't know Jesus. And you got a barn full of sins. But, you know, listen, you know, here's the experiment. I want you to pick up a mirror, imaginary mirror, so big you got to take both hands and hold it out in front of you. Come on. Pick up your mirror and hold it out in front of you. Okay? I want you to look in that mirror and I want to ask yourself a question. Okay? Question is, looking in the mirror, is there anything I truly need to repent of to keep a 100% uninterrupted fellowship with God? And take just a moment and let God speak to you. You know, what was the first step to repentance? Realizing sin for what it is. Okay? All right, you can put it down. Now this morning, I want to offer an invitation. It would be twofold. But before I do, I want to share a quick true story. Carolyn knows my hero was my dad. My dad was a true war hero in World War I. He received the Silver Star twice, multiple Purple Hearts. He was a cavalry officer. In one battle that I'm going to tell you about, he had three horses shot out from under him. That morning, he started the day off as a second lieutenant. He ended the day as a colonel. Everybody between him and the colonel were killed. They had been fighting in the Argonne Forest for 3 days. The stench of death and smoke and dirt was everywhere and about everybody. But one of the few things he shared with me was that morning we were going to charge a fortified, heavily fortified emplacement in the forest. And I was going around upon my platoon and checking on everybody. And in it, I had a pair of identical twin 18-year-old men, blonde-headed. And while everybody else was getting their weapons ready and they were preparing themselves for battle, these two young men were taking a sponge bath. He said they were washing their face and hands out of their helmet and they were shaving. And he asked them, he said, "Oh, y'all want to look your best when we defeat the enemy?" And they looked at him and said, "No, we want to look our best when we meet Jesus." Amen. Both of them died that day. And he said that changed his life. Every day, he said, "I want to make sure I look my best for when I meet Jesus." And you know, it might be today. It may be years from now. But we're all going to meet Jesus. And I want to look to my best when I meet him. And Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 18 and 19 tells me, and it should tell each one of you that are believers, if you see the wicked living a wicked life and you do not warn them and they die in their wickedness, their blood will be on your hand. But if you see the wicked living a wicked life and you warn them and they die in their wickedness, you have saved your soul. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that means. But I think it means that if you don't tell people about Jesus, there will always be something there that'll say you could have and you didn't. So this morning, first thing, and it's a holy time, and I don't mean to delay us, but it's a very holy time, and I want everyone to be very quiet, very still, with bowed heads and closed eyes. And if there's one here this morning that God, through the Holy Spirit, has tugged at your heartstrings, and you know you do not know Jesus, that maybe with your mental mind you have believed he was real, he was born, he died, and he rose, but you've never had a heart change, you've never become a new creature. Or perhaps you're someone who said, I just never had a need for him. But if you know you do not know Jesus, you know today would be a great time to come to know Jesus. There'll never be a better time. There may never be another time. And so I asked you to join me this morning in simply opening your heart and saying, Lord Jesus, I don't really understand it all. I just know that I choose to believe on faith that you died on Calvary for me, that my sins can be forgiven, and that you rose the third day that I might live with you eternally in heaven. And while I don't understand all about how that happened, today I choose you, Jesus, on faith. Come into my heart as my Savior, my Christ, and my personal Lord. Reveal to me those things in my life that are displeasing to God, sinful things that I may repent, and with your help I may turn from them. Now, with eyes closed and heads bowed, if you pray something similar to that this morning, in your heart you meant it, I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to bless me and let me be the first one to say, thank you, Lord, I love you and welcome to God's family. Would you just look up and catch my eye? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If I didn't kiss, maybe I didn't see, thank you, see your eye when you looked up, would you just slip a hand up so I can see you and share that joy with you? If you're not sure I saw your eye and you looked up, oh, God bless you. God bless you. Father, thank you for these that have opened their heart. Guide them to have the confidence through the Holy Spirit and to grow in your word to know that it is an eternal thing that has occurred. That relationship can never be destroyed. It can never be broken. Because of the blood of Jesus, their name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It'll never fade. It'll never be erased. And when they die, when they leave this world, they will go home to be in heaven. They can know that for sure. Now, if there's one here who says, I just need to repent. I'm truly saved. But you know, Bubba, there's things in my life that I've never turned loose of, and I would like to repent. Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray with you? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of it. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for each heart. Thank you for those hearts that were changed today. Guide them to know and to understand the permanence of the change. That Jesus, when he went back to heaven, promised he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to seal our salvation, and it's sealed eternal. Now guide us that each one of us as believers, we will constantly be vigilant to repent of those sins that occur, whether they're deliberate ones or just slip-ups, Father, that we may keep 100% fellowship with you uninterrupted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, thank you for allowing me to come today. And I tell you what, for those that open your heart to Jesus, let me tell you, God's word says there's a celebration going on in heaven just for you this morning. Okay? So, yeah.